Well, hey guys, good morning. Welcome to Redemption Church Online. Those of you who are joining us, I'm Brian Lord, and it is 2021. Yes, 2020 is behind us, and we are now embracing a new year. And so I'm just excited. There's new things kind of coming down the pike, hopefully, for us as a church plant. I mean, yes, being a new church in Lexington, trying to reach the lost, reach people who do not know Christ, disciple people who are needing to grow in their faith. That is what our mission and our vision is. And so if you're looking for a church, watching this online, I encourage you just to connect with us, be a part of our online community groups that we'll be starting up here soon. But we're really just kind of embracing that 2020 is behind us. The hardship of what we've gone through is behind us. There's still some challenge ahead. There's still things we're still having to work out. We're still under restrictions with COVID. We're still dealing with some stuff economically as a country and some of us individually. But yet we do have a huge hope, not just in a vaccine, but our hope is in Christ. Christ is our greatest joy. Christ is our greatest pleasure. Christ is what we get up for every single day. And so I pray that this time this morning, the worship service, the songs, the scripture reading, the sermon itself, will draw you closer to the Lord. The passage we're looking at this morning is a little bit more challenging. We're wrestling with some texts and having to deal with issues of disagreement and how did the early church deal with things. And really, this is an uncomfortable section at times for people to hear, but we're going to wrestle with it. And so I look forward to being face-to-face with a lot of you here hopefully soon. Hopefully we're going to get together soon, but may God just bless you this morning. May He encourage you this morning and through songs, again, through the sermon, and may your heart be draw closer to the Lord. I love you guys. Have a blessed morning. Well, good morning, church. It is 2021. We're excited to be here. New year for us here at Redemption. We're just got some things that are coming in the next few weeks and months. We're hoping to see what God's doing for us as a church. But today we are, as we kind of leave behind 2020, as we leave behind, all the impact of the election and COVID, and we come into 2021, there's hope. There's hope for this new year. And there's hope when it comes to what will it? What will the economy look like? Will kids be back in school? We have potential. What is the impact of this vaccine going to be when it comes to helping our economy and people get back to work? There's at least some light that people are looking forward to. And when we get into this passage today in Acts 15, as we saw in our scripture reading, we're dealing with something kind of wrapping up what took place in Acts, the first half of Acts 15, and a transition is happening. A transition that actually goes on with conflict. Conflict is not something that a lot of us are comfortable with. Conflict is not something that we look forward to. And we're told throughout the New Testament that our goal should always be, as believers, is to be at peace with one another if that's possible, to seek peace. And yet sometimes conflict brings with it challenges. Sometimes conflict with it exposes things. And sometimes conflict causes us to head in directions that we wouldn't have actually thought about. That God can actually use conflict in your life. God can actually use struggles you have with other people, other believers. And God may be able to work in that conflict, in those issues, in those disagreements for His glory. That's what we're going to be looking at today here in Acts 15, verses 30 through 41. We're seeing, and I'm going to kind of summarize a little bit of what has led up to this section we're in. And then I'm going to take us and we're going to wrestle with heavily in verses 36 through 41. But before I do, I actually want to pray for us this morning. So would you, at home, at your computer desk, wherever you're watching on your phone, just pray with me. Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning, and we kneel before Your Word. We want Your Word to speak to us. We want Your Word to penetrate us. We want Your Word to shape us to become more like You. And so, Lord, I ask that You use this sermon this morning, You use this scripture verses to expose issues in our lives where we struggle with conflict, how we approach conflict. And, Lord, may You guide us and how we can make much of you every day in this world. A world that is broken, a world that needs hope, a world that is looking for salvation. That we, as your followers, can bring that hope in how we handle each other in relationships. How we engage with other believers. And the world will look and see, wow, even in their conflict, there is love, there is grace, there is mercy. And so, Lord, I pray that you will use this sermon this morning in that way. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, guys, ladies, where we've been is right here in Acts 15 is that, if you recall, Paul and Barnabas have been in the church at Antioch. And that is in kind of the Syrian area, if we're thinking in nowadays terms and countries. And they came down to Jerusalem to have a church council for a specific reason. They weren't just having, a denominational meeting. No, this was to deal with a major theological conflict. And if you recall, what that conflict was about was from the circumcision party. And these group of people who came from Jerusalem, who kind of hid some of their agenda from James, the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, who gave them permission to go, they came to Antioch, and what we may believe is that they also traveled to some of the churches that Paul planted. And they began to teach that if a Gentile is to be a follower of Jesus Christ, they first have to have faith, and they praise that faith. But then they would also say that these Gentiles have to be circumcised, the men do, to be a part of the Jewish community. They basically have to convert to the Jewish rituals. They have to submit to the teaching of the law. And so that's what is going on in this section. That's what's kind of wrapping up. And so they just finished this council. And the church there gathered together, and they debated this, and they dealt with it. Paul and Barnabas presented their arguments. Peter came forward and gave his thoughts, and then the apostle James. We actually see that the elders and the apostles in Jerusalem stepped aside and discussed this and worked it out and came back united on this. And so James actually gave us a little bit of a speech. And we see in verse 19 through 21, it says this: "Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and what has been strangled, and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues." What James is saying is we don't need to trouble them with all of this. These are the only instructions we would give any of these Gentiles. If they turn to God, if they're following God, just abstain from anything that has to do with death and the worship of other idols and from sexual immorality. That wherever you can hear the hope and the truth of God's word about Jesus Christ, we want that to happen. Then in verse 27, he says this: "We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth." So James sent a letter, but then he didn't just send a letter with Paul and Barnabas back to Antioch. He sent men who were gifted in preaching and teaching God's word to convey this reality. Men who have been a part of the Jerusalem council there to now come, and these men, we're told later, have a gift of prophecy. They're teaching God's word. That's what is some of the background that we have going on. The church has dealt with this conflict and has resolved this conflict, that these men should not be listened to who are teaching this. That's what the entire book of Galatians, Paul would have written during Acts 15, would have been dealing with. It's what he sent out to all those churches. You need to keep that in mind, because it plays in what's going to happen this week and next week. So then, from that background, we pick up in verse 33. It says this: "And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them." And then in verse 35, "But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also." Now, if you notice something here in my text that's on the screen, and probably in your Bibles, is that verse 34 is missing. And there's a reason why for that. It is a debated text, whether it exists or not. So many of your Bibles, it's actually put into the footnotes. And it basically just says that Silas stayed with them. Now, it's a debated text, so we just acknowledge it's there. We're transparent about of the Word of God, that it can be trusted. Even that, is this text part of the original writing or not, is debated. So they put it in the footnote. And so I'm just making that side note for you. But if you notice, Silas, okay, and Judas stayed there, and they began to preach and proclaim the Word of God for some time. And they're with Paul and Barnabas there for some time. They remained in Antioch. Now, it's several months at this point. That's leading us up to what's getting ready to happen. Now, the church decides to say, you know what, we've heard of these guys, we've got this, we're understanding it, and they began to send them out. They began to send them back. And Silas does stay because we see later on in the text he will join Paul. Now, what's going to happen here coming up in a minute is Paul's going to get the bug again. He's going to get the church planting missionary bug. It's going to the holy. He's been pastoring this church for months. He's actually probably been here almost a year back in this church that he helped establish with Barnabas. And he's like, I want to get moving. If you recall in Acts 9:15 that Paul had a calling, it says, "For he is chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." It later goes on to say that Paul will see how much he must suffer for the kingdom of God, for the gospel, for in Christ's name. He has this passion. He has a calling by God to go out and plant churches. Keep that in mind. He knows of the suffering he's getting ready to have. He knows that when he gets the stirring to go move and to plant, when the Holy Spirit moves on him to go help establish new churches and strengthen churches, he also knows what comes with it is hardship. You need to keep that in mind because it plays into the mindset of Paul in this disagreement. Verse 36, this is what we see take place. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit with the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." This is what Paul wanted to do. He's got the missionary bug. He's deeply motivated to spread the gospel and help believers where he's planted these churches. He is feeling the leading of the Spirit to get back out on his calling. This is what God has called him. That's what he's written the book of Galatians to these people, to strengthen them because of these false teachers. Now his desire is to go visit them, make sure that all the work he's been doing in Antioch is also done in these churches that he's planted. Make sure they're strengthened. Make sure they're discipled. Make sure their pastors aren't misled by false teachings. He wants to go strengthen them. He feels more empowered to do this every single day, especially now that he has this letter from the council in Jerusalem. Now that he's got Silas who's come and has been teaching alongside of them. His passion is to continue planting and being on mission. And Barnabas is in agreement with him. Barnabas wants to go with him. They both feel this calling. And so we pick up in verse 37 and 38. Now Barnabas wanted to take with him John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. That's fascinating. They have begun to have a disagreement. It's fascinating that we have this here in Scripture. How many people, when they read about a disagreement, they hear about a disagreement, how many of you, even in your own background, when you see people having a disagreement about something, try to withdraw from it? Our temptation is to read this and glance right over that these two men have a major disagreement. Such an intense disagreement that they part company. And I want you to notice something. They don't just lay out their arguments and then go away. It is a sharp disagreement. It's a heated disagreement. Verse 39 says this, "And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they are separated from each other." The Greek phrase there is, this is talking about implicating, brand new mouth, new year, trying to work out these lips. This is a deep passion. passionate, heated argument. These two men are getting really upset. About what? A theological issue? No, a personnel issue. They're getting, oh, but who can we trust to go with us, to go do what we have to do? If you recall, before chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas have been on this huge missionary journey throughout all these cities in this Gentile community, what we now call Turkey. And as they're planting these Galatian churches, they have people coming to faith. They have people seeing miracles. They have people worshiping them, thinking they were gods. They have people who threatened to kill them. They have people who even took Paul out and stoned him almost to death and left him for dead. That's some of the stuff they encountered. And this guy, John Mark, well, he had gone with them. He had seen some of this, but then he had abandoned them. He had left them. This is what they're struggling about. Can they really trust this guy? These are real people. These are real people dealing with a serious issue. One man is driven by a heart of, I want to take him along with us, give him a second chance. And another saying, no, he's disqualified. He should not be with us. We see real men wrestling with who is going to join us in ministry. We see the reality that God called these men. He strengthened these men. And he used these men in their real weaknesses and strengths. All throughout the Bible, God does this. That's what I love about Scripture and preaching this way expositorially, is that when you're walking through Scripture, you see the reality that a perfect God uses imperfect people to accomplish his perfect will. And what we see throughout the Bible, if you recall, you know what? Noah. Go all the way back to Noah. What happened to him? After he had this great, amazing thing getting off the ark, and he'd survived the flood, and they're going to repopulate the world, the dude gets drunk and gets butt naked with his sons. I mean, just embarrassing them. Abraham, the father of faith, becomes so afraid because his wife is so beautiful, he pretends that he's not married to her and that he is her brother, and not once, but twice, gives his wife away to be married to other men. Not walking by faith very much there. Moses, a man who loves God and God's word and God's law, loses his temper when he sees people having sin issues and breaks the word of God. And another time, he takes the staff of power that God has given him and without God's instruction strikes a rock and causes water to come and is cursed for it. We see David, a man after God's own heart, a man who wrote so much of wisdom literature and the Psalms and teaching us about God. A man after God's own heart is an adulterer and a murderer. I could go on and on. The New Testament, Peter, the rock of faith, denies Jesus 3 times. The apostles themselves are men who, when push came to shove, when threats came their way, abandoned Jesus in the garden. Yet God uses imperfect people to accomplish his perfect will. And today we're seeing 2 imperfect men who have different viewpoints, different personalities, a same calling to go plant churches, but within them a different motivation behind it, a different way of approaching ministry, a different ministry lens, if you would, of how they're going to deal with things. And so my point is, when you see this going on in Scripture, this doesn't say, oh, I can't trust the Bible. No, this actually points to the trustworthiness of our Bible. That our Bible doesn't hide our heroes' shortfalls. It doesn't hide their imperfections. It doesn't hide their conflicts and their disagreements. It reveals it and shows us how God still gets the victory. In spite of sinful men, in spite of struggles. Now, what we see here, I don't believe are 2 sinful men. It's 2 different viewpoints. I actually believe, and I disagree with some commentators who think that Barnabas was right, or some who say Paul was right. I disagree. I think they're both right. 2 men have 2 different viewpoints about the team that will go the way that they're going to go. They have a passion behind them. Let's look at this a little bit more. So, verse 37 and 38. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. That's what he wanted to do. He wanted to take with him this man who is his cousin. This man who had abandoned them in the first ministry journey that they had gone on. It says he wanted to. Now that we read out of the ESV. It's a very amazing translation. They've done a great job with it. But I stumbled across something as I was preparing this. One of my tendencies is to listen to other people's sermons on this. And I decided, I don't know why, this week I would listen to R.C. Sproul's about how he taught on this. And I came across that he actually teaches from the New King James Version. And I want to put this in front of you. Notice the language difference in the translation. Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. That speaks to something, doesn't it? That speaks to this is John Mark is his cousin, and Barnabas is determined. He's insistent. It must happen this way. I'm not going to leave this guy behind. I am absolutely set in my ways. I will not go forward into ministry with you, Paul, if we can't bring him with us. This wasn't just a desire, a haphazard thought. It'd be nice if we brought him. What about an option? Let's consider this. No. He was absolutely determined to redeem John Mark back into ministry. My point of showing you this is that Barnabas truly has an agenda. This man, Mark, who had started out with them on their first missionary journey, is his cousin in Colossians 4:10 tells us that. In Acts 12:25 and Acts 13:5, he's actually been their assistant in ministry. So he has some skills. He's shown that he has some abilities in ministry. But midway through the journey, in Acts 13:13, he abandoned them and decided to go back to Jerusalem. It's this action of leaving them during the persecution challenge of the church planting process that Paul has in mind that says he's disqualified. Paul says this in verse 38. He says, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and not gone with them to the work. Remember, Paul was the one who was beaten almost to death. Paul has this deep calling in his heart. He's not just called to the Gentiles, but he has a part of his missionary calling from Jesus that he will suffer. He will suffer. And he wants men who will go with him into the lion's den, not run away. When you're in leadership structures, whether it's in business or in church, there are leadership characteristics that you're looking for. In ministry, you want to know that, you don't want a guy coming into ministry as a pastor or as a deacon or anything like that who doesn't have a calling by God. You're also looking to see if that person has competency, if they have skills they can bring, if the person is confident in trusting and walking by faith. But there's a fourth thing that you look for, and that's character. Paul is looking and seeing this is a character issue. John Mark doesn't have what it takes. He is not trustworthy. He's shown it. That when the push came to shove, before the heat even got really turned up on us, he abandoned us. He got lonely and wanted to go home. He didn't want to endure the long suffering. And they were only on their missionary journey for about a year and a half. He left them. Paul's saying this is a character issue. He hasn't grown in character. He may have a calling from God. He may have competency. He may have confidence. But I question his character. There's a lack of courage, a lack of backbone, a lack of trust. Stick around and complete the work of ministry that God has called him to. Especially when all that Paul knows of his own calling, that he will suffer for the faith. He's afraid Mark's going to abandon them again. Things went from rough to hard, and Paul was threatened with his prison and life, and Mark had abandoned them. But Barnabas, on the other hand, this man, if you recall, is called the son of encouragement in Acts 4:36. He is a different personality type. Paul is driven with this mindset of go for the kingdom, spread the kingdom, and endure suffering. But Barnabas has a heart of caring and ministering and coming alongside of people. If you remember, Barnabas actually got his name Son of Encouragement because he is a man who had sold his own property to help out those who were poor in the church. He is the man who was sent to actually minister and bring up and disciple Paul when Paul had his conversion to Christ. And so this is his motivation. Barnabas sees this young man and his failure, this family member, and says, this guy needs a second chance. Barnabas wants to give him grace and use this as a rehab time for Mark. These are hard times in leadership. And we wanted to side with one, Paul or Barnabas. There are a lot of commentators who do. Some say Paul's unforgiven. And some say that Barnabas is naive. And he's lost in his thinking. He's just all about family. But the text reads that the both seem to be right. And they get heated. They get very heated. These two men have planted several churches together, fought against all kinds of false teachings, been there on each other's side against these men who are of the circumcision party, have been beaten almost unto death, thrown in prison, threatened with their lives, and yet, now over personnel issue, they're going to separate. It says in verse 39 through 40 that Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Let's look a little bit more at Barnabas for a second. Barnabas clearly saw great potential in Mark. He is a man of encouragement and grace. This is a spiritual gift of Barnabas. And just as Barnabas would not allow Paul's early ministry failures in Acts 9:30 to be the legacy of Paul, he would not allow John Mark's failure in Pamphylia to be his legacy of Mark. Barnabas still believed in Mark, so much so that another opportunity for missions work, when it presented himself, says, I'm not going to let this guy stay in his ashes. I'm not going to leave him as you are. He is useful for the kingdom of God. So in one way, Barnabas turned out to actually be very right about Mark in this second missionary endeavor. If John Mark becomes a huge impact for the kingdom of God, but it won't be right then. Later on, in Paul's ministry, we see Mark coming back onto the scene. 10 years after, a decade after this engagement, Mark's name starts popping up in Scripture. Paul speaks well of Mark in the book of Colossians, chapter 4, verse 10, when he says to the Colossian church, Archias, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. Mark's back in the missionary circles here with Barnabas. How is this possible? Later on, we will see when Paul writes the letter to Philemon, and Philemon, which only has one chapter, verse 23 through 24, he says to them, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Archias, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. You see Mark's listed there as his fellow workers. He's there with him in his imprisonment in Rome. See, this isn't Paul's second missionary journey. This isn't even Paul's third missionary journey. This is Paul's journey in imprisonment time in Rome. Between 10 to 15 years after this engagement that these men have, we see Mark as a vital part of Paul's ministry. He even writes to Timothy, who is his main disciple guy, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. After Paul lists a group of people who have abandoned Paul while Paul's in prison, look at what he says. Luke alone is with me. And then what? Get Mark, bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Paul's got himself in prison. Other people have abandoned him. That sounds like something Mark would have done, but no. Mark has grown. Mark is mature. Mark has gotten to a point in his walk with the Lord where he is useful to the Apostle Paul. Paul's writing to Timothy, who becomes his number one guy. We'll see that next week. Guess what? He says, Timothy, the only one with me right now is Luke. Go get Mark. Bring him to me. What Barnabas does to reestablish John Mark is powerful. Could it be that Mark was even there helping him write scripture as Paul is doing this, being his scribe? We don't know. But we do know this, that John Mark needed his maturing time with Barnabas. It played out correctly. We will even see in 1 Peter 5:13, which I don't have on the screen, but Peter calls John Mark my son. That's how influential Mark becomes with these two key main pillars of the faith. God uses him to write the gospel of Mark. The first gospel that will then be the foundation for Matthew's gospel and the foundation for Luke's gospel. It's the main text that the early church turned to recall all the work of Jesus Christ in his ministry. God used Mark. And so what we see here is that would not have been possible had Barnabas not taken Mark with him, insisted that he go. So my point is this. Both men could have been 100% right. Barnabas was right that Mark needed a second shot. And Paul was right that Mark was disqualified at that time from going about doing the ministry work that Paul was getting ready to undertake in the second missionary journey. And so what we see here is a collision of viewpoints, a collision of personalities. I think God can and did use this disagreement for his glory. God allowed them to both be correct and have this dispute so that they would do something. They would separate. They would separate not over theology, not over the gospel itself, but over John Mark and who's qualified to do ministry. Both would go on now as two separate ministry endeavors to go about strengthening churches and planting them and making more disciples. One would take Mark, one would take Silas. So what do we see here in this separation? My two cents about this is that God uses disagreements. God can use our disagreements within churches for his glory. If Paul had still had Barnabas and Mark with him, he might not have looked to take Silas with him. And if they would have taken Silas with him, they sure as heck next week probably would not have been looking for a guy named Timothy who will join them in their ministry endeavors. If Barnabas and Mark would join and do all this, who knows what it would have been different about what we see in Acts. But instead, now we have two church planting teams. So with the time I have left this morning, this is what I want to do. I want to give you guys some observations that you can take home. Some things from this text that you can look at and go, you know what? That's what I learned from this. That's what applies to my life. That's what applies to me within the body of Christ. And the first of these four take-home observations I want to look at is this. That it is okay that disagreements do happen with followers of God. It's okay to have a disagreement. Having a disagreement means something needs to be dealt with. It doesn't mean that there is sin in the camp because people disagree. It's how you deal with the disagreement. Think about this. The entire book of Acts chapter 15 is dealing with disagreements. You have the theology disagreement of salvation. Is it just faith alone? Or is it faith plus circumcision? They had to deal with that. There had to be some arguments. They had to solidify the truth of the word. And here, they're having a disagreement about who is qualified. My point is that there are times for a disagreement. And it does happen. But how do you handle the disagreement? Both men, what we see is that they're committed to the gospel ministry. They're not going to let this disagreement about John Mark stop them from being about the gospel, about planting the churches. Both men had valid points, so they chose to separate. They're passionate about their viewpoints, and they're not wrong for having them. But they did not sin. They did not hate. We don't see any unforgiveness in Paul or in Barnabas. They agreed to disagree, to go their own ways, and they chose a solution to separate, to actually make two individual teams. It's okay to move on. It's okay at times to even separate for the sake of the kingdom. I've watched people actually stick around in churches who have deep disagreements with the leadership of the church when the reality is they should probably move on. They should probably separate and create a new ministry, but no, they stay in poison. And there are times, sadly, when people see small disagreements and things going on in the church, and they should stay to work those disagreements out, to see God work and what will come from those disagreements. But instead, they're too quick to pack up their bags and run. It is okay. Just like it's okay to have a disagreement in a marriage, or raising kids, or even in politics, in business, within the church. It is okay to have two budding strong heads as long as they don't sin. God is okay with it. God allowed it, and we see it recorded for us here in Scripture. My second observation to take home for you is this. God might use this disagreement for these different viewpoints to grow his kingdom. God does this. Verse 39 to 40, Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed to Cyprus. And then what do we see? Paul chose Silas, and they went from Syria to Sicilia, strengthening churches, planting new churches. God can use these two things. That's what we see here. God takes these two men who would have stayed together doing great work, but now they're more effective, separated. Now they're gathering new people. Now they're raising up new men to plant and develop new churches. God used this opportunity to spread his gospel. My third observation take home for you is this. That we do not observe a spirit of unforgiveness, especially in Paul. He's accused of that. What we see is that as Paul sees the character development over time, of Mark from a distance, he begins to validate him and bring him back into ministry. Paul sees that, you know what, I was right. The guy needed to not join me, but he did need someone to minister and disciple him. So what we see is Mark grew in his calling. He grew in his competencies. He grew in his confidence, but most importantly, he grew in his character. He grew, even though he had had this major failing in his faith, in his ministry. It wasn't the end of John Mark. God used this. So we don't see a spirit of unforgiveness. Paul obviously forgave him. Otherwise, he would not have called for him over and over and over again to join him in ministry. I've watched people when someone has said something bad or done something or sinned against a brother or a sister, never able. They say they forgive them, but then they have nothing to do with them. We don't see that here. There is still a continued relationship. There is still a continued, this man is redeemable by God. And that takes me to my fourth point here. We need more Barnabases in church and in our lives. We all might find ourselves to be someday like Mark, who's messed up and we need a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance. Someone who will come alongside of us, encourage us, disciple us, instruct us, and give testimony to us to be used for God's kingdom glory. You are all able to be a Barnabas to someone else. You are all able to help a person, see a person, raise a person up in Christ, encourage them, and walk alongside of them. Maybe you need that. Maybe you need a Barnabas in your life to give you a second chance, to walk with you with God. We need to be looking for people. We as a church need to be willing to come alongside people, men and women, and encourage them. bring them alongside and giving them opportunities to be loved and a part and a useful part of the body of Christ. We are better together than we are apart. I know this in my own life in ministry. Where are areas I have messed up, areas where I have failed, and God has used Barnabas-like men to come alongside and say, Brian, join me. Join me in ministry. Come alongside. I would not be here right now if it wasn't for men who do things like that. And that's how you build these men and show that God is working and changing in their lives and building their character, is giving people that second chance from those mess-ups and third chances. You never know where you might help a weak brother or sister strengthen their walk with God. Paul was right, and Mark was right. I'm sorry, Barnabas was right. Mark did lack character at the time, but he wasn't unredeemable. He would not be where he is at this point in Scripture if it wasn't for Barnabas. Paul needed to go on his way. Otherwise, he would have been bitter and not knowing how to deal with this man. But instead, he got to walk in grace and mercy towards Mark. And Barnabas got to disciple his cousin. We need more people like that in the church. Why? Because that's the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ is moving in both of these men. The Spirit of Christ is moving in Paul to be about the kingdom ministry and the suffering for the gospel. And God is moving in Barnabas to be caring and gracious and redeeming of those who have fallen and messed up. Jesus, this is what he did. He came forward with a mission to suffer and die for us on the cross. To do what? To redeem. To bring us back into relationship with him. We need the marks. We are the marks. We are the ones that Christ came, became just like us, suffered and died on the cross for us, so that he might rise again to give us new life with him. Yes, God used Paul and he used Barnabas, both together and separate. And because of that, we stand here now with the Word of God by faith. And faith alone, we too are redeemed, brought back into relationship with Jesus. That's what these men were all about. Not their own egos, not their own desires, but about making much of God. They just had different viewpoints of how that went about. They were both 100% correct, and God was glorified in how they went about. My friends, is God glorified in your conflicts? Is God glorified in your disagreements? Do you find yourself today at a time when you are a Paul or a Barnabas or maybe a Mark? Do you find that you need the second chance? You need to find someone to walk alongside of you. And I want to reach out my hand and say, let us be that for you as a church. Let us walk with you and encourage you and strengthen you, so that you too might be able to glorify God with your life. The words of your mouth will lift him up. The purpose of your life will be lived out to make much of God. If that's you, please reach out to us. Let us know how we can be there for you. Well, that is my time this morning. I want to go ahead and wrap us up in prayer. But I love this about the Word of God. It's the Word of God for the people of God. It shows us what God is doing. We wrestle with the authenticity of the Word of God, because the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. I pray that it did pierce you today. I pray that it did reveal things in you today. And I pray that God will call on you today to make much of him. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. There are men and women watching this today who some of them are steadfast, no, I don't want to follow that person. I don't want to be around that person. They don't have character. May they be as Paul did and forgive and bring and, 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 and find the time when they can reestablish relationship. And may some of us be like Barnabas and come alongside those who do struggle and fall, and love on them and disciple them. And Lord, we all need Barnabases. We all find ourselves at times like John Mark, needing someone to give us a second chance. May we be a church that does that. May we be a body of second chances. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. May you be glorified in our worship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you please continue to sing with us, and may Christ be glorified in your home today. Have a blessed New Year.